Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be with you to start the week. Well, you probably started your week already, but if you're just getting up, hey, super glad to have you with us. We got 2 hours of Trent Horn today, which always makes for a fantastic Monday. But I have to be honest, I particularly like this show when we do this show, and we haven't done it for a while. But it's where we ask you the question, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? Is there something that the Catholic Church teaches as a moral requirement or a moral directive, a direction that you say, no, that is one I just can't get behind? And whether you're Catholic or not, we'd be interested to hear which Catholic moral teaching you reject. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is, if you don't know Trent, I don't know where you've been. Trent Horn is the author of many books, including Made This Way. That was the most recent one to come out, right?
Mm-hmm.
With
right.
Layla Miller. He is a longtime defender of human life in all of its stages and of the Catholic faith. He's an apologist here at Catholic Answers, and he blogs over at Council of Trent, which you can find easily if you just say Trent Horn podcast to the internet, then the internet will take you there. Hi, Trent.
Hello, Cy.
We did a little pre-show together for the internet people, so that hello was kind of a radio hello because I've already said hello to you. That was like a radio high.
I appreciate any hello, goodbyes that you can give me. It's unfortunate that in English, hello and goodbye are different words. I always like it when they can be the same word.
Like aloha?
Yeah.
At least that's what I've heard about aloha.
I don't actually
know that for a fact, but
I assume when I see movies, and I'm sure all movie depictions of Hawaii are accurate. So,
yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm sure that is. They have a thing in Hawaii called live aloha. So aloha is also this kind of welcoming, nice, generous way of living.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole time I was in Hawaii, because I've only been to Hawaii one time,
mm-hmm.
I just tried to live aloha. Like, if somebody needed to pull out, I just waited. I wasn't like cutting anybody off in traffic. I was friendly.
Is everyone just really relaxed there because just the weather is nice? It reminds me of...
I don't see why you wouldn't be relaxed there. But I imagine that if you have a theme called live aloha, that must mean some people are not living aloha. So you got to emphasize it.
As opposed to some places back east where the motto is, get out of the way, buddy.
Oh, man. And buddy is not the word that you use.
That is my sanitized term for the airwaves.
Right. If you've ever driven in Boston, God bless you, first of all, but you are going to spend some time in purgatory. There's no other way
to
drive.
It's sort of a maze over there. When I am back east, always glad. Usually there's people who drive me around. Sometimes I rent a car. But I'm used to California, especially Phoenix, Arizona, where I grew up, spent a few years there while working for Catholic Answers. In Phoenix, Phoenix is a giant grid in the middle of the desert. It's just a giant, huge grid in the middle of the desert. So you're always able to go north, south, east, west, figure out where you're going. It's fairly easy to get through the grid. Then you go to a place like Boston, you go back east, and the people with the – I think the road planning there was just taking a bunch of spaghetti and throwing it against a wall and like – those work for roads. Well, you never know where anything goes.
Do you know what the legend is? Those were the cow paths in the old days, and they just made it. Now I don't think that that's true. And then the old joke about asking directions in Boston, right?
No, I don't.
And the people will think about it and go, "Nah, you can't get there from here." That's the old Boston joke. Yeah, you can't get there. And in some cases, you kind of can't unless you live there. You're just not going to figure it out.
Okay. Good to know.
But I like Chicago for the same reason. The roads are wide and it's a grid.
Mm.
Just lay the city out on a grid and it works.
I have some experience with city planning and designing. I've designed several cities.
Have you?
Yes. They have withstood tsunamis, alien attacks.
Some kind of internet or video game thing we're talking about?
It's not a video game. It is a city planning software and program called SimCity 2000.
Oh, so that makes you officially a city planner.
Yes, I am able. I build the greatest cities when I have the cheat unlock code that gives me unlimited money.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I don't even understand why you would invest in bonds and things like that. But
Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? We'd love to hear from you. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. All right, Trent, before I go to the phones, a quick trivia question for you. Mm-hmm. What is the oldest planned city in North America?
The oldest planned?
In the United States, I guess. I don't know about North America.
Okay, yeah. The oldest planned city.
Yeah, planned. It's like somebody put it on a grid and mapped it out before anybody put one shovel into the ground.
All right. Is there some kind of copyright? Am I infringing? Is it Jamestown? Or no, no.
What's up, Jamestown? Come on, man.
Is it? Or no, okay. I'm guessing it's a major. I don't know.
That would be terrible planning if it was Jamestown.
Is it Baltimore?
Nope.
Okay, what is it?
Savannah, Georgia.
Savannah, Georgia.
Savannah, Georgia. Please call and tell me if I am wrong about that. But
I did not know
everything
that.
About Savannah, Georgia. Many people don't know this. Mm-hmm. Every single thing about Savannah, Georgia is awesome.
I did not know that.
A lot. That's another trivia thing for you. Put that in your back pocket for the future.
Good to know. Next time I'm at trivia.
They have a huge St. Patrick's Day parade there in Savannah, too. I know so much about Savannah, Georgia. I love that town. 888-318-7884. I think we go to the calls because I'm just talking about nonsense now. William in North Carolina, which is very close to Savannah, Georgia, just one state away, listening on EWTN Radio. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Well, it's not really that I reject their moral teaching. It's things that I don't see in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. I go to a rather large Pentecostal holiness church, and in our church we have the pastor receiving a word of knowledge from the Lord and sharing that with the congregation. And we also have a lot of evidence of speaking in other tongues, and we also very often have people slain in the spirit, falling back, slain in the spirit. And as large as the Catholic Church is worldwide, I just never hear tell of the Lord working in these areas. And I just want to get your insight on that.
Okay. Well, William, I have two thoughts on that. Number one, there are some Catholics that do experience that. I would agree that's not the majority experience for most Catholics across the world. There are Catholics who are members of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and they claim to experience this kind of phenomena at their prayer services, feeling slain in the spirit or collapsing in a feat of religious frenzy, and also the desire to speak in a language others cannot understand, which they call speaking in tongues. So there are some Catholics, but the majority, I would agree, don't experience this. My second point, though, is a bit more fundamental. Why does that concern you that Catholics don't, in general, don't quote unquote speak in tongues? You know, is by speaking in tongues, I'm sure I assume you mean speaking in a kind of language that other people don't understand, or collapsing at a religious service. Why does that concern you? Do you think that that's an essential element of the Christian faith?
Well, it's like our pastor says, it's the Lord is working in the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is what our pastor says. And he gets these word of knowledges, of knowledge from the Holy Spirit, and it's like we see the Lord moving. We have the Holy Spirit.
Well, William, how do you know the Holy Spirit really is speaking through him? How do you know that?
Well, he speaks the Lord's will, and we have a lot of faith and trust in him that he is sent there by God to lead us.
Okay, right. But how do you know, though, that He might just really believe this, but what if he's just really excited and it's not actually God speaking through him? How could you tell the difference?
Well, as a human, it would be that, and that's the only evidence I see of the spiritual world. And our pastor says there's a lot to the spiritual world, okay, including angels and demons. And
yeah, that's true.
But this is all we see. This is all I see of the spiritual world, and, you know, it's the only Bible.
Does the Bible say that all believers will be speaking in tongues and be slain? Where does slain in the spirit, is that in the Bible?
in our pastor says it's like in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul spoke of it, and like in the upper room.
Right, but remember what St. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians. He says there's lots of different gifts, right? So there's some people who have gifts for teaching, gifts for being apostles, gifts for being prophets. And he says that some people have gifts of tongues. But actually, the Bible, when it talks about gifts of tongues, like when the apostles spoke in tongues on Pentecost, they actually spoke in other languages. So they spoke in languages other people could hear. I actually see very little biblical evidence for the idea that tongues is just kind of this babbling that nobody can understand. I don't see a lot of biblical evidence for that, for what tongues is. And second, the idea of being slain in the spirit, that you're so overwhelmed that you collapse. I don't see a biblical reference for that either. I think it might be some people are free to worship God usually how they want. I don't disagree with that. But I think that we have a problem when we think that, oh, well, if you're not worshiping God the exact same way I am, there is something wrong with your faith. There's something, you know, or at least not true about it. But I would just disagree with that because, well, where's the biblical evidence for that? Why should we believe that those things are an essential element of the Catholic faith? I would recommend you might enjoy the website of my friend Tim Staples. He's written on charismatic elements, other things like that. He's a former Pentecostal himself, and he's a convert from Pentecostalism to Catholicism. So you might want to check out his website at, I think it's timstaples.com. But I do thank you for calling in, and we'll have to go to break here in a second, but I hope we'll hear from you again in the future.
Can we send him a copy of your book, Why We're Catholic?
That would be great.
William, if you'd like a copy of that book Trent wrote called Why We're Catholic, it just explains on a very accessible level why we do the things we do and why we believe the things we believe. If you would like to get that book, William, just hang on the line, and assistant producer Marie will get your address. Right now, as we approach the season of Lent, we're making all kinds of preparations. Everybody makes their pre-Lenten preparations, I suppose. But here at Catholic Answers, Lent and Easter seasons have been the season of the 20 Answers Challenge for the last few years. So we've got now 32 books in the 20 Answers collection. They cover everything from, you know, 20 answers about miracles or 20 answers about salvation, 20 answers about all kinds of moral teachings and everything. And you get a really good introduction to all different levels of the Catholic faith by reading them. And so the 20 Answers Challenge is this. You get 60% off if you buy the whole collection together right now. And then you read them between now and the end of the Easter season. So throughout Lent and the Easter season, Lent begins March 6th. And you read them through the Easter, Lent and Easter season. And you'll have, I think, quite an education. I don't think you'll be sorry that you did, that's for sure. So just go to shop.catholic.com, get the entire collection, 32 books, 60% off right now. And free shipping, by the way, free shipping on that for you, so that you can take the Catholic Answers 20 Questions Challenge.
Catholic Answers Live, we're here for you.
He was a Jesuit, a cardinal, and a doctor of the Church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Robert Bellarmine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, including helping to draft two important catechisms that defended church teachings during the Protestant Revolt. Pope Clement VIII named Bellarmine a cardinal because, as the Pope put it, Bellarmine had not his equal for learning.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest today, and our question to you, actually, and you're welcome to call and give us your answer, is which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? Which one do you not accept, whether it has to do with the teachings on war or the death penalty or marriage and family life, human sexuality, money? There's quite a substantial body of moral teaching that Jesus gave us and that the church has elaborated for us. And if there's some part of it that you reject or find unconvincing, we'd love to take your call today, 888-318-7884. We go now to Linda in Ohio, listening on 89.5 FM. Linda, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Hi. It involves couples going through divorce and obtaining annulments. Mm-hmm. And briefly, I don't understand why the church doesn't turn those who are walking away. Now, if two people agree that they don't want to be together, I can't address that. I can only address what my experience was. Yeah. One person deciding they wanted out, and there was no coming together, no agreement of counseling, nothing like that.
Right.
And they walk away and they say, I never loved you, and you know, all the things they say when they want to break up.
I'm very sorry.
And then they
I'm
apply
very sorry
for
to hear
an annulment.
That.
Yeah, they apply for an annulment. They haven't cooperated with talking to a priest, with going to church, with going to retrovite, to participating in counseling. And then they apply for an annulment, and they get it on the grounds of immaturity, but then they have the blessing to do it all over again and have more children. Why does the church not say, whether it's the male or the female, it doesn't matter, mm-hmm. you know what, you may be immature at this point, you need to grow up, and then you need to turn back to that family that you've already started,
mm-hmm.
because children will be hurt
right.
the rest of their life.
Sure.
They'll be in little ways. For some, they'll be in big ways.
Oh, you,
and the church needs to say, no more children you already have. So take care of your family.
Sure. Linda, first, you will get no disagreement from me that those who are considering marriage, whether this is their first marriage or they have been married before and have annulled their previous union, should be held to a high moral standard. Hold on. Excuse me. I've got a little tickle in my throat here. You won't get any disagreement from me there. I find it incredibly odd that we expect seminarians who are making a lifelong commitment to the vow of holy orders to become priests, they have to go through years and years of training and education and discernment to become priests. Now, obviously, there's a lot involved in being a priest. But at the same time, I used to be involved in marriage preparation for my old diocese, in the Diocese of Phoenix. And I remember married couples, well, oftentimes they would have their parents come and complain to us on their behalf, hence lack of maturity, saying they shouldn't have to go 9 months through preparation. And you're right. So the point you raised, and once again, I feel a great sense of sadness for your situation that you were a victim of abandonment, spousal abandonment, essentially what happened to you. And that does happen to some marriages, and they end in divorce. And then sometimes there's an application for an annulment. Sometimes it's granted, sometimes it isn't. The point you raise, Linda, your concern, well, what if this immature person who abandoned me, they get an annulment, they're going to marry somebody else, they're going to have kids, they're going to abandon them. Maybe they're not fit for marriage. In some cases, Linda, annulments can be granted, but with the tribunal will issue a judgment saying this person is not fit or capable of marriage within the Catholic faith, is not fit to receive this sacrament. So sometimes if there is a chronic it's rare it happens, but it sometimes this judgment is issued that the person has some kind of psychological defect of some kind that prevents them from marrying, so to keep the situation from happening over and over again. So that solution to the problem you raise does exist. Maybe it's not applied enough as it should. But that does go back to the larger point, though, that annulments are still a valid thing because there can be a case where we think people are married, but proper consent was not given or there was a defect in form of some kind. And so the couple is not really married. And so a declaration of nullity is made. And if that's the case, both parties usually are presumed free to go and marry again or to marry for the first time. I threw a lot out there at you. Do you have any other thoughts on that or questions, or is that a little bit helpful?
Well, I've done a lot of reading on it, and my prejudice is that if you pay the money and you fill out the forms, I don't know anybody. I helped run a separated and divorce group at my parish for years. I don't know anybody who applied for an annulment who didn't get it. And that, in my case, there were affairs going on that I found out about, and there was never any apology other than to say, well, I got that whatever we didn't know about, whatever the other one of us was doing, it wouldn't hurt us. And that's a quote.
Well, Linda, was that kind of adultery? Was that present since the beginning of the marriage?
Not to my awareness, no.
Okay. Well, essentially, for our listeners who are following us along, that a lot can be said about annulments, and I'd recommend our listeners to go to our website at catholic.com. You can look up articles we have on annulments there. Ed Peters is a wonderful canon lawyer who's written a book about annulments. I would also recommend. A lot of things are misunderstood about annulments, but here is the core nugget to understand what an annulment is. For our listeners, annulment is not a Catholic divorce. It is not just a Catholic version of divorce. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 that, he said, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. What therefore God has joined, let not man put asunder. So Jesus is very clear in his teaching prohibiting divorce. And he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Straight there, Mark 10. The church doesn't believe in divorce. But there are cases. So divorce deals with usually the end of a marriage. Annulments are about the beginning of the marriage. Did it begin in a valid way? Was there proper consent? Was proper form followed? Are the parties free to marry? If one of those elements are missing, then you don't have a valid marriage, and this union is declared null. Hence, an annulment or declaration of nullity. So that's the essence behind annulments. Then, and it's funny that you mentioned that, Linda. I was actually at an event a few months ago, and I met a man who was abandoned by his spouse, and he actually applied for an annulment, and he was denied an annulment. And his spouse actually worked against him, and he accused his spouse of lying. Now, she had already gone on and remarried somebody else.
Oh.
And he accused his spouse of essentially lying so that he couldn't get the annulment. It's like, why would she care? She's already remarried outside of the church. And he was actually denied. You know, we always hear like, oh, annulments are never denied. I met this guy, right in front of me.
Yeah.
Wasn't granted an annulment. On grounds that actually seemed very valid to his case. That it was granted, but then it was appealed, and then he was denied. And I spoke with him, and in those situations, you have to, in order to bear through, why would this happen to me when you're a victim of this kind of an evil, is to understand that God places heavy crosses on some of us. Whether it's a disability, a disease, an injustice, financial loss, whatever it may be. And like I tried to reassure him to say, I think God placed this cross because he's given you enough of his grace to carry it and so that you can be a witness to others about how you do not have to engage in evil like your spouse did. Your spouse left you and remarried and violated Jesus's command about marriage. You can be a witness that we don't have to do that in this world. We don't have to say, well, you've wronged me, so I don't care. I'm going to go out and do what I want to do. And so I, prayed for him and encouraged him. So it does happen. But I would just recommend for our listeners that they want to learn more, that sometimes the annulment process, we have human beings involved, there are going to be abuses, there are going to be shortcomings. But the principle of annulments makes sense to me, that you could have what seems to be a valid marriage. It was not valid from the very beginning, so it's declared null. That's the essence of annulments. And I think they make sense. And what we have to do is make sure they're always applied fairly and work on any shortcomings in the annulment process. So I hope that's helpful for you, Linda, and I'm grateful you called in.
Thank you, Linda. Our question of the day is for you. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? Let's go now to Amber in Tennessee, listening on Risen Radio 89.9 FM. Amber, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Hi. My problem is with evangelization. So for a little bit of background, I come from the Mormon church. I was born and raised and very active up until I was baptized Catholic 3 years ago. But now, as an outsider of the Mormon church, looking back in, you know, I really do have to respect the Mormon church for their kind of marketing techniques. And how they use the members of the church to evangelize, and a lot of it just seems like manipulation to me. So my question is how, you know, can any Christian evangelize without it seeming like manipulation or...
That's a great question. Amber, please stay on the line. We have to go to a hard break right now. But I appreciate your question a lot, and I'm looking forward to discussing it when we come back. So please stay on the line through our break.
Can you hang with us for a minute, Amber?
Oh, yeah, sure.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject is the question of the day. 888-31-TRUTH is the number.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And the topic today, we're asking you, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? We have Amber in Tennessee on the phone with us. Trent, Amber, a former Mormon who says, how can we evangelize without it being kind of manipulative?
Yeah. So, Amber, let me make sure you're still here. You are convert from Mormonism to Catholicism. And Mormons, of course, are well known for their evangelism efforts. I mean, who hasn't had a Mormon knock at their door to tell them about the Book of Mormon and another testament of Jesus Christ? And I do commend Mormons actually for their zeal in going out and evangelizing others. I think that is a positive virtue of their faith. Now, I believe what they are evangelizing is very much incorrect on incredibly basic levels, so much so that Mormonism is not another Christian religion like my Protestant brothers and sisters, because it denies the Trinity and things like that. But that's a whole different show. Your concern, Amber, was, well, looking back at it now, it seemed kind of manipulative or salesy. How do we evangelize without it being that way? Is that kind of the crux of your concern?
Yeah, exactly.
Sure. And I think the way we have to look at it is evangelism, euangelia, is to share the good news, to share the gospel. So as long as we have the mindset that what we are doing is solely for the benefit of the other person, that we are so full of joy from the gospel in our lives, from the grace of God in our lives, that we're so joyful from that, we want to just share that with other people, and it's solely for that person's benefit. If we look at that, look at it in that way, instead of thinking that it's somehow for our benefit in a certain way, like to get another notch on our belt, like, oh, I'm great at converting people, or I'm building up the church, there's going to be more Catholics. And now it's okay to, you know, want to grow the body of Christ, that's fine. But I think, do we look at someone who wants to share about something true, good, and beautiful that has changed our life for the better, or are we a salesperson? If we look at it as in a terms of sales, then that can be cynical and manipulative, and we don't want to do that. But I think we can think of it in this way. What are other times where we have spontaneously shared something that made our lives better with other people? It can be on the small end. You could say, hey, you got to go see this new movie. It's amazing. I cried. I think you're really going to like it. You know, as long as we're not going out and we're paid by the movie company to do that, we do it because we know it will really benefit that person. And, you know, if you tell that to a friend, you got to go see this movie, or you got to read this book, or it could be something bigger, like you've got to try this book on healthy living, this lifestyle plan, this dieting plan. It's made my life so much better. I think you'd really like it. I think when we do those things, we don't feel like we're a manipulative salesperson. We're just trying to share something really good with someone. And it would even be selfish to not share it. We'd be hoarding this really good secret that we have. So is that a helpful start to see the difference between being a salesperson and just sharing something that's made us so much happier and healthier and holier? Do you see what the difference I'm making there?
Yeah, that's a great answer.
Okay, yeah. So there's so many books on evangelization within the Catholic faith. I know there was a recent one on evangelization by Scott Hahn that I just purchased and gave to my in-laws. We have a book. I would be careful, though. There are some, because what you're saying, like being a salesperson, there are some kinds of evangelism that are kind of hokey, that they're almost like pop psychology. And I don't like those. That's why we actually have a book here at Catholic Answers called The Old Evangelization, because there's this term, the new evangelization, popularized by Pope Paul VI, which is a good thing, but people sometimes misuse it and it can turn into the kind of the stuff you're worried about. So I think it's by Eric Salmon. It's called The Old Evangelization. You might find it to be helpful. And actually, if you want to stay on the line, I'm happy to have a copy sent to you if you're interested in that, Amber.
Okay, Amber?
Okay, great.
All right, hang on the line.
Thank you.
888-318-7884, our number here. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject is our question of the day. I just want to ask those of you who have been affected by Catholic Answers and would be willing to give a testimony on our behalf, which we could play on the air, to give us a call. You just dial 888-291-8000 and let them know you want to give your testimony about what Catholic Answers or Catholic Answers Live has or have done in your life. 888-291-8000. We'd be very grateful for your testimony. Let's go to Carlo in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Carlo, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Just a quick point of experience. I'm a Catholic charismatic, and I have experienced the slain in the spirit phenomenon.
Mm. Oh, cool.
It's really not kind of an excessive emotion. In fact, it's kind of like a very peaceful, restful feeling.
Mm-hmm.
That when you come out of it, it's kind of like a feeling of peace or restoration. It's not really an excitement kind of thing.
Sure. Anyway, I've never experienced it. That's just what it appears to many people from the outside.
Yeah, I just wanted to give you a first-hand account.
Oh, yeah, and of course, when I mentioned to the caller earlier, there's thank you, I appreciate that. And the caller who was bringing that up, there is nothing wrong with these kinds of spiritual feelings within our worship. There's people, that's fine. The problem comes, and I think for our Pentecostal friend, the problem comes when you say that one is not having proper valid worship without it, which you sometimes see in the Pentecostal circles. But, Carlo, I thank you for the insight.
Well, yeah, I did that, and that again is my experience. It may not be,
sure. You
know, those of others, but yeah, the problem is when you start saying if people aren't being slain in the spirits or speaking in tongues, then they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. Anyway,
yeah, sure.
Let me share my concern or my disagreement. I was very confused and disappointed when the Holy Father wrote a letter basically saying there could be an internal forum where a person could discern by themselves with their confessor that they were ready to receive communion, although they were divorced without an annulment, and there was no real annulment process. I find this not only confusing, but dangerously at odds with Scripture, and I wondered what your thought was.
Sure. You're referring to Pope Francis's apostolic exhortation, Amoris Laetitia, and that covers, in part, the question of admitting people who are divorced, who do not have an annulment, are remarried, and then seek to be admitted to Holy Communion. Because you're correct, a person in mortal sin is not to receive the Eucharist. St. Paul makes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. St. Paul says, if we eat and drink of the Eucharist, we eat and drink the body and blood of Christ. To do so without discerning the body and blood of Christ, we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. So you're right, and Amoris Laetitia does not undermine that essential moral and theological truth that those who are in mortal sin, in a state of mortal sin, are not to receive the sacrament of the Eucharist. Now, the disagreement, though, the question is, well, could some people who are in a second marriage not be in a state of mortal sin? Because mortal sin requires three elements. It has to involve grave matter, full knowledge, and free consent. So if you do something that's gravely wrong, but you don't know that it's gravely wrong, or you don't fully consent to it, you're coerced in some way, then you would not be in a state of mortal sin. So this would apply, I believe, to a very small set of circumstances where someone is in a second marriage and they want to do the right thing. They want to live a holy life, but they feel pressured to retain conjugal rights with their spouse, for example. Otherwise, they're worried that they'll be abandoned, and maybe they live in a country where they feel like they can't care for their children without their spouse. And so they feel themselves in a difficult situation, and then they're not fully consenting to this this invalid union. And so they're seeking to grow in holiness in spite of that. I do think, though, that'd be a minority of cases. I'm concerned about this principle being overextended to apply to cases where the couples simply should live as brother and sister and not engage in sexual union. So I share your concern, Carlo, about it being abused. But I think if we look at the principles, the fact that mortal sin, just because something involves grave matter, it doesn't always involve mortal sin. I don't see any error in what the Holy Father has written in Amoris Laetitia. There is a series of articles written by my colleague Tim Staples called Defending Pope Francis that goes into this in more detail. It's called Defending Pope Francis by Tim Staples. You may find it to be helpful. What do you think of that as a start?
Well, I think that theologically that's correct.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not a pastor, I'm a layman, but I am a teacher and I am a administrator. And, you know, I've seen where, you know, you can open these doors a half an inch, and the next thing you know, everyone's running through. So,
And you know what, Carla, I share your concern in that, and that's why, you know, when we talk about the Holy Father, the Pope, and the gift of papal infallibility, it doesn't even to his own writings. It doesn't extend to say that he will always. Papal infallibility is a negative protection. It prevents the Pope from formally binding the Church to error. It doesn't mean he's always going to have the right answer. It doesn't mean he's always going to articulate it in the best way or the most prudent way either. So, and that's just something that we accept that happens sometimes in ecclesial documents, and hopefully we'll see greater clarification for this on the future. There are some cardinals who have sent to Pope Francis dubia on this matter, and hopefully they will be answered in some way or form. But I appreciate you saying that theologically there isn't an error here, but it's always a question of prudence in what we write, because sometimes even the Pope or bishops write something, words can be twisted in any different direction. People still do that today with Jesus's words. They get twisted in a million different directions. So, but thank you for calling in.
Thanks, Carlo. Thanks very much. Trent Horn, our guest, our question of the hour, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? 888-318-7884. The number 888-318-7884. Before we went on the air today, we were doing a little bit of pre-show. We were asking people online, to give us ideas for the Trent Horn podcast. I didn't think we got a lot of ideas. It didn't seem very fruitful to me. But so how's the podcast going?
Well, like, I'm always open for ideas.
Yeah.
So my podcast is at trenthornpodcast.com. And I do a daily podcast, a daily half-hour podcast there, and you can support it at trenthornpodcast.com or get episodes on iTunes or Google Play. I have an episode I just recorded today that's going to be uploaded here after the show, 9 tips on how to evangelize friends and family, some of the hardest people to evangelize. So I the idea came to me when I was listening to the readings at Mass on Sunday. And that made me think that would be an appropriate topic, actually. So that'll go up later today. Have a lot of other great topics I'm covering on, you know, the New York late-term abortion bill, on the theological, doctrinal matters. And then on Fridays, I do Free For All Friday and talk about whatever I'm interested in. Those tend to be a lot of fun and esoteric topics for shows. But all of that's available at TrentHornPodcast.com.
Have you ever done one on a pandemic?
I have not. I've done disasters are a theme that come up frequently on my Free For All Fridays.
I know you're scared of pandemics, though.
Well, I've resigned myself to the fact I will probably succumb to a pandemic because I have children that lick and touch everything. So, you know, what are you going to do? But yeah, so I cover all kinds of different subjects. On the last Free For All Friday last week, I did a very Japanese Free For All Friday. I talked about how Catholicism and the gospel first came to Japan and things about Japanese culture I find very interesting. So, you know, I've covered the wide gamut on my Free For All Fridays, but Monday through Thursday, it's theology, doctrine, how to explain and defend our faith and share it with other people. Today, a new episode will go up. How to have 9 tips for evangelizing friends and family.
TrentHornPodcast.com.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Back to Catholic Answers Live. Still got Trent here, still taking your calls. The question of the hour: which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? And we'll continue that into the next hour. So if you'd like to connect with us then, because every single line is full at the moment, but we'll keep taking calls for another hour after this. 888-318-7884 is that number. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? Let's ask that of Amber in Oklahoma City, listening on 97.3 FM. Which one do you reject, Amber?
The one I reject is confessing your sins to a priest. I've read several scriptures in the Bible growing up where it says, repent of your sins, be baptized to follow Jesus. But I've never read a direct scripture that said, confess your sins to a priest and be baptized in order to follow Jesus. So I just have a hard time accepting that. I feel like I should go directly to God to ask for forgiveness instead of going through a priest, especially since he's a sinner just like me. I don't feel like I'm forgiven if I go to confess my sins to a priest.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I just can't. And then also I feel like if I confess my sins directly to God instead of going through a sinner like a priest, I feel like I should be able to take the Eucharist and I should be out of mortal sin, whereas Catholics don't believe that.
Catholics don't believe you can take the Eucharist if what condition's not met? I didn't quite...
If you're in a state of mortal sin and haven't gotten a confession.
Oh, okay. So, Amber, are you are you Catholic or not Catholic? I just want to put everything together in
my head. Husband's Catholic. Mm-hmm. He's been trying to get me to convert. I grew up Church of Christ, mm-hmm. and then right now I go to a Baptist church.
Sure.
Every once in a while I will go to the Mass with him.
Yeah.
And we kind of argue about whether or not I can take the Eucharist because I don't believe that I'm in mortal sin if I've confessed. And I feel like I should be able to take the Eucharist, whereas he says I have to confess to the priest all my sins before I can take the Eucharist.
Sure. And what I would say is that if you're not Catholic, you would not receive the Eucharist because receiving the Eucharist is a sign of, you know, we call it communion, and it's a sign of being in communion with Christ's church, not just in a belief in Christ's presence in the Eucharist, which if you did not hold that, if you didn't believe Christ was fully present in the Eucharist, then you wouldn't be in communion with that most fundamental truth related to it, but in communion with all of the other doctrines and dogmas that the church teaches. That to receive the Eucharist and not being in communion with the church, either by knowledge of the faith or by the state of grace in our souls, would be extremely problematic. Let's go to your question, though, about confession and sins. First, when the Bible talks about repenting, that's not the same thing as confessing our sins. The Greek word repent is metanoia, means to turn another way, or to turn away from evil, to turn away from sin. So the formula repent and be baptized means that if you are aimed in your life towards sin, to fundamentally turn away from that, be baptized and live as God wants you to live. Because if you didn't have repent in there, Jesus talks about repent in the, you know, the kingdom of God, just getting baptized, but you still plan to live your same evil and sinful life at variance with God, that baptism will wash away your sins prior, but then immediately you will continue to stain your soul and defile your soul with those same old sins. Now, of course, even though we repent, we still continue to sin. We still struggle with sin every day, sometimes very serious sins. So what do we do after baptism if we commit a very serious sin that breaks our communion with God, that breaks our relationship with Him? What do we do? Well, we can look to Scripture for advice on what to do when it comes to confessing our sins. I'll share a few passages, two passages with you that come to mind, and then I have a question for you. When it comes to confessing sins, what I find interesting is that first in John 20:23, Jesus tells the apostles, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained. That seems clear to me in John 20 that Jesus is giving the apostles ability to forgive and not forgive sins, too. So right there we have the power to forgive sins being given to the apostles, who are the ancestors of the bishops and priests. Second, I would ask the question, where does the Bible, well, I guess I could ask you this, where does the New Testament ever tell us to confess our sins? Do you know there's actually one place where it explicitly tells us, confess your sins to fill in the blank? Do you know where that is in the New Testament?
It sounds familiar. I'm pretty sure I've read that scripture or that verse, but I can't
sure.
tell you
That's
exactly
fine.
Which place.
Sure. Well, in James chapter 5, this is what's very interesting to me. The word priest is a contraction of the Greek word presbyter, so it means an elder, one who is within the Christian community capable of administering sacraments like baptism, the Eucharist, or anointing of the sick, which is a sacrament you receive in case you're near death, or to be able to hear confessions and be able to absolve people of their sins. In James 5:13-16, James is talking about these presbyters, these priests. He's saying, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, the presbyters. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So here we have the elders of the church, the presbyters, these priests, anointing someone, the anointing of the sick. And then he goes on to say, the prayer of faith will save the sick man, the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So here, this is what the Catholic Church still teaches today, that the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, administered by a priest, forgives sins. So interesting here, what James is saying is that by receiving this oil that the presbyter anoints on you, the priest anoints on you, you have your sins forgiven. Therefore, in James 5:16, in this context, James is saying, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So what's funny is that, Amber, when I look at the Bible, and this is something that was hard for me during my conversion process, I thought, well, why don't I just confess to God? He's around. You know, I can just confess to him. Why do I got to go to a priest? But then I thought, well, even Protestants think that you can't baptize yourself. You got to go to a pastor or go to somebody else, and they baptize you. It's not like that person is the one who makes you Christian. It's just that person is an integral part of God's plan for you to become Christian. They baptize you. You know, you don't baptize yourself. It's the same thing with confession, that God gave us the priesthood. He gave us priests to give us sacraments like the Eucharist, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and to help us know that we are absolved of our sins. So for me, when I look at James 5 and John 20, that gives me a lot of evidence that Christ instituted a priesthood to give us the forgiveness of sins. And also, I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where it says after baptism, confess your sins to God. Like, there's no verse that says that, which would be strange that if that's like the number one thing God wanted us to do, you'd expect to find that verse in there. Like, and if you were in sin, confess to God and he will forgive you of your sins. You don't find that in the New Testament, actually. It's not there. So those elements have pointed me towards the direction of seeing the validity of the sacrament of reconciliation, or confession, as it's sometimes called. That's a start. I know we could go back and forth for a while about this. I'm sure you have a lot of other questions you probably have gone over with your husband. What do you think of that, at least for a start?
I think that really helps. But when you say, I mean, when you read that scripture that says you can confess, you know, confess to others, it sounds like you can confess to anybody.
Yeah, I could see how, sure, and I could see where someone would draw from that. But in the context, though, that, you know, verse 16 starts with, therefore what? Well, what's being described before? What's being described is a person who is sick, in danger of dying, and has sins when they receive the anointing of the sick from the presbyters, not just from anybody, but from the elders of the church, from the priests, then they are healed. So since someone can receive forgiveness of sins in this way from the priests, you should confess your sins to one another, to those who are capable of hearing them. So one element would be biblical. And so I would say that, you know, we look in the Bible, who has authority to forgive sins? Jesus gives that to the apostles in John 20. You can also look at the history of the early church, and confession of sins is documented very early in the history of the church. You look in the 3rd century, St. Cyprian of Carthage says to approach the priest for the salutary medicine of in confession of the forgiveness of sins. So what I'd recommend, since you might have a lot of other questions too, you and your husband could talk about this, I would like to send you 2 copies of my book, Why We're Catholic, one for you and one for your husband, unless you already have it, but you know, you can let me know that. Then you both could read it, you could talk it over, and you could always call back if you have more questions. Would you be interested in something like that?
Yes, definitely. Thank you so much. I'm a big fan of yours, so I try to listen as much as possible to find out about the Catholic faith.
Well, I appreciate that. So yeah, feel free also to check out my podcast at trendhornpodcast.com. So stay on the line. I'll do a twofer for this, because I find with couples, it can be nice. You both can, you have a copy. Each of you can read it at your own leisure, and you know, you can discuss with one another. Since you're Christian, you could even start right around chapter 9 or 10, but I think you might like the whole thing. So stay on the line. Give us your address. We'll send you 2 books. And I pray they will benefit you greatly. And I'm glad you called in.
Thanks, Amber. That was what a pleasant call that was. Thank you very much. 888-318-7884 is our number. Trent Horn is our guest. And we will continue next hour asking you the question, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. A lot of people online, some death penalty stuff has come up. Nobody has called with that question. But let me just ask you this while we have a few seconds here before the top of the hour. People are asking, what does the church actually teach about the death penalty? I think there's a great deal of confusion, maybe occasioned by recent events.
Right. And I'd recommend people to go look for a new revision of paragraph 2267 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that summarizes the church's current teaching on the death penalty. I would say there has been a change in the social doctrine of the church in the application of the death penalty. The death penalty was once considered acceptable or practically non-existent and when you could use it. Now it is considered inadmissible because of its deleterious effects to the dignity of the human person. I actually have a whole podcast on the death penalty. You can search at trendhornpodcast.com, click on death penalty and the keywords. I got a whole hour and a half I talk about that, and that might be helpful for people.
If you don't like what something that the church teaches on morals, this is the day for you. Give us a call, 888-31-TRUTH. Maybe a Catholic teaching on war, like that you can't blow up whole cities, or something on the death penalty, or something on marriage, family life.
Abortion, sexuality, euthanasia.
It's all on the table. If there's something you reject in the moral teaching of the church and you'd like to talk about it with us, 888-318-7884. We'll be back with more with Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live right after this.